streaming out somewhere, wherever they might be. I greet them too. I have chosen a subject for tonight, and it's on the screen: serve the Lord. Now, you've heard about this before. You've heard others talk about serving the Lord, and I might just as well have named this service, not serve the Lord, but just service, because we serve the Lord many times without ever directly doing that. We do it by serving each other. And we've had some things going on in the church like that, where there have been deliberate efforts made to help other people, to serve them, to make life easier for them, to accomplish things they could not accomplish on their own. And we've had help with that. And I know that there has been some organized effort along those lines, but I don't know the history of them or the details. But I want to get into this subject and then some other things that are related. So we'll move along here. Starting with a word from Psalm 100. This is verses 2 to 5, and it reads, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." A lot of that going on this afternoon, wasn't there? "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And I see in this one reading many reasons to serve the Lord with gladness. He has done these things that are listed here. And yes, he has made us. He was the creator of all there is that we know anything about. And our own bodies he has designed in such great detail and in such an amazing way that we can, from generation to generation, still be like the other generation. We look alike, we behave alike, and that's become even more obvious to me when I've been studying recently the words that were said by King Benjamin. And reading those, I see the same kinds of thoughts going through the minds of the people as we have today. And they gathered together in families, each with his own tent, just like we gather together in church and families here. And they had obviously some of the same goals in life that we have today. I've preached about this more directly and been able to point out that 124 years before Christ was born, the people that King Benjamin was talking to were in a different situation. And yet, because of the belief that they were that they came up with and the commitments that they made, they received the Holy Ghost. They received the blessings that we receive by our belief. And yet, they were missing one thing. They didn't have baptism. And I've made the statement, well, isn't that kind of unfair? And no, it's not unfair at all. What's really fair about it is that all that God has given to them, all that God gave to them, and all that God has given to us have the same requirement, and that is that we believe those commandments, that we live by those teachings, and we do it in a way that lasts through the length of our lives. And so his truth endureth to all generations, ours and theirs, and those before that. And if we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise, then we're thankful and bless his name, the Lord is good. And it's kind of a responsive thing. We do it, he does it. And so I'm going to move on to some other verses and talk a little bit more about serving. The first thought I had was that Jesus had 12 servants that he chose. And every time I read these things, I think it's so remarkable what they did. I like it in the book of Mark because Mark is so succinct. You know, he states things in very brief number of words. And I like that because it's quick reading and we get right to the point very quickly with him. And so I'm taking from his writing, Mark 1, 16 through 20, and this is the choosing of four of his 12. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, can you kind of picture this? He's walking by the sea, and things are going on. It's probably the middle of the day, and there's activity going on at the sea. And a lot of people were making their money as fishermen. They had nets to mend, and they went out with them and caught the fish. They knew what the currents were and what the wind was and where the fish were going to be. And they were experts at this. So they were fishers. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And I'm thinking, hey, maybe Mark was just being brief with words there. Surely there was a lot of other things that went on there. Didn't have a little conference with his father and the father of these sons of his and who worked with him, saying, well, if they'll follow me, then we'll take care of you in some way, and there'll always be someone to help you with your fishing, and they won't be lost to you. They'll come back and be fishermen again after they spend some time with me. Negotiation going on here. Right? He said it, and they came. And I skipped a few words, and it says a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. It's kind of a funny way to put it, because wasn't John a son of Zebedee, too? Well, that's the way Mark put it. The son of Zebedee and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called to them, and they left their father, it mentioned the father's name there again, Zebedee, with the hired servants, and went after him. They just left. Where were they? They were in the ship, mending the nets. They stepped out into the water, didn't they? It probably was up on the shore, but they got out, and they went, and they followed Jesus. Again, no negotiation. No promises, just followed him. And I've often wondered about that, just what an amazing person this was, Jesus. How strong a personality. If he were to be here today and had something to get from us and wanted us to do something with him, would we simply leave what we were doing and follow him? Would we do that? And I have to think that we would, because there's something in the strength of his personality. He was God, and he was full of that wonderful thing that you can't buy, that we can't attain to either, but still it was there, and they just followed him. Let's look at another situation. In Mark, again, chapter 2, 14 through 17, and I'm not sure I quoted all those verses, but it says, "And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus." Now, that's just another name for, the one who was the exchanger of money. But anyhow, I'll think of it later. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, it was Matthew, said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now, he got up from his desk. He was at the receipt of custom. That means he was busy. He was dealing with money. And yet he just got up from that. Who did he give the job to? Who came along and continued keeping the money? What happened to the money that was there? And all the people were waiting to have some exchange of conversation with him. And it was all meaningless to him. He just got up and followed Jesus. And I think about that. How could the things in my life that I love to do and the things that I plan for, how could I suddenly make them meaningless and follow Christ? And yet I'm called on to do that on an almost daily basis, to forget what I want to do and do what Jesus wants me to do, because I know what that is from day to day, and I pray for that knowledge. And when it comes, sometimes it's hard to say yes to it, because I have something in my mind, and I'm the kind of person who gets started on something and I go until it's over. and much to Vivian's dismay sometimes, but that's just the kind of personality I am. So it's a little hard for me to say, okay, God, I will go ahead and do this. The other stuff can wait. And these guys, they just left what they were doing. Left a career, in the case of Matthew. And the fishermen, I suppose that's a career too, at least a possibility of inheriting one. And they just left. It came to pass as he sat at meat in his house. Well, what is this? That means that he not only did Matthew come and follow him, he took him to his house and offered him a meal. And there he was. And it came to the pass, he sat at meat in the house. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus. Wow. The people of that time, in that place, if you were with the money folks, you were sinners. And the publicans were also people who dealt with those things. And here was Jesus in the midst of all of them having supper. And it says there were many, and they followed him. So I don't know what the many is. Now, many of what? Many of, I don't know. But they were eventually called. In other places, they were called his disciples. Probably a great variety of people, just like we have in this room here. We have a great variety of people, ages, kinds of positions they're in, their backgrounds. We have different backgrounds here. And yet, we're all here, aren't we? We're here to hear the word of the Lord and to consider the things that have gone on before us. And what I'm amazed at here and what I'm trying to get across to everybody here is that these people were willing to leave what they had and follow Jesus. Now, there is a reason for that. And that same kind of draw is present for us today. We don't have him in our midst exactly, except through the word, and we have that. And we can go in prayer, and we get feelings. We get direction spiritually, and we have a choice to follow that direction or not follow that direction. When I was in a home in Black River Falls, Wisconsin, and I was expected to stay there and participate in a meeting in the morning. But early in the morning, the voice of the Lord came to me and told me to go to Minneapolis. That was quite a long drive away. And I didn't know if I had time enough to get there when the meeting started in Minneapolis. But the voice would not let me go. And so I was house-sitting at the time. My job was to take the songbooks to the place where the meeting was going to take place, to that home. And I was going to introduce the speaker, who then was the apostle in charge of that area. But I had to bypass that because of the voice that came to me. And I took those books, and I got Charlie out of bed. He came in his nightshirt. And I'm not sure he was wide enough awake to understand everything I said, but I gave him the books and said, I have to go to Minneapolis. And I didn't explain anything else about it. And I started, and I was a little late, but I got there in time to be the elder that Harvey Seibel, young man then, had asked and prayed would come and lay hands on him for the reception of the Holy Ghost. That's why I was there. I didn't know why I was going there until I got there. But I was called, and I went. And I'm certainly glad for that because I got to participate in something very special. I asked a question here after reading as far as I had so far. How ready are we to follow the calling of the Lord in our lives, to lay aside our plans and answer his call, to take up his plan? Now that covers everybody. Now it makes no difference what you do from day to day. It covers everybody, and that's the way I was thinking of it. And this is not from Scripture. This is my thought. After I read those verses about the men following him, just when he came and asked them. But I asked them myself, you know, how ready am I to follow the calling of the Lord in my life? And I have a calling. And just about every day, there's something I can do for the Lord. And so, am I going to lay aside my plans and do that Sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I'm caught in one of my projects, you know, and going on with that. And I think about that a lot. I pray for his forgiveness and continue asking to be shown what it is that I ought to be doing. We'll serve someone. And I think that's a fair and true statement. We will be serving someone. We're made that way. Every time we get our minds going, we're thinking of something we need to do. What are we doing? What are we going to do today and tomorrow and 6 weeks from now and next year? And we always have something we can think of that we are going to do. And we're going to be doing things that are a help to someone else. We're visiting relatives. Why? Because it's good for us to get together with our relatives, know what's going on with them, let them know we love them, and we keep that going. There's always someone that we can serve. But Satan is there too, and he has his plans, and he would like us to be serving him. He would like to put before us some things that will sidetrack us from serving God. And we all have it, things that get in the way, that distract us, the things sometimes in our very nature, the kind of person we are. And Satan knows that, and he knows just where to hit us, just where to make us turn our head and stop serving God and serve him. And we have that question before us, who will we serve? We don't always know by our choice who we're serving unless we think about it. No, is what I want to do tomorrow, is that going to serve God or is that going to serve Satan? And you might say, well, there's a middle ground, isn't there? Aren't you just serving yourself? Well, no, because if I'm just serving myself, that's probably serving Satan. And I have to really give this some thought. I'm not sure there's a middle ground in this at all. It's either or. But you can argue with me about that. I don't care. I still think that we have to consider each day who we really want to serve and ask God to show us what is the right way to serve him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, these two verses, wherefore also we pray for you. That's Paul writing this to the Thessalonians. So he prays for them. We pray for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was he concerned about? He's praying for them, and he wants them to be worthy of this calling. And what calling is that? Well, he's referring to the calling to follow Jesus. That's what he preached about. That was what he was teaching all the way on down until he lost his life doing that in Rome. But he is speaking to the Thessalonians here, but it applies to you and I just as much today as it was then, that we are concerned with taking on the name of our Lord Jesus. We said that we were doing that this morning when we read that prayer, and that was part of the prayer, taking on the name of Jesus. And we should have that concern day by day, because you can't live this life that God puts before us one day and not the next. Or you can't skip it a few days and say, I'll come back and then I'll be fine. No, we have to have it every day. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. That is our goal. Are we thinking of that every morning when we get out? I hope so. We're thinking of that. Are we going to glorify the name of Jesus Christ by what we decided to do? Think about that when you're making your plans. What will this plan do? Will it glorify the name of Jesus Christ? Or will it have the opposite effect? Will it cause Satan to cheer and say, aha, I've got him going on something? But there is a pleasure mentioned here. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Is there pleasure in serving God, really? Or is this a life where pleasure and fun and things are all bad? And I can't follow that way of reasoning at all, because there's pleasure in serving God. Pleasure in feeling at the end of the day that I have done something good. And I followed the teaching that my Lord and Savior has put in my face and has had read in my ear. And that will make you feel a very good kind of pleasure in understanding of His goodness. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. And there's more to this, but I put this in here because of one word, vocation. Because I have used it in many, many sermons. I know you've heard me talk about vocation, but I like that in this particular place because all of us, no matter who we are, no matter how old we are, what our sex is, what we're doing in life, students working for some kind of boss, retired, whatever it is, we have a vocation. We have something that we are capable of doing that God wants us to be doing. And it might be just a matter of learning, or it might be a matter of visiting people, because that's one of the things we're supposed to do, especially those who don't get many visitors. We should visit them. I'm glad to hear that there are people here, right in this room, who like to do that, who like to get out and visit people who don't get out much, who need to have visitors. And it's a very good enterprise. That is serving God. That is being of service to Him, and it is glorifying His name. Walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That vocation and that calling applies to everybody except maybe the small children. And even they, in a sense, have a vocation. But they have to be prompted, don't they? They have to be taught. They have to have an example among the adults to get them started in that right way. How are we serving each other? Well, that's a good question. But I think that we can all come up with an answer to that. There's something we're doing, or should do, or wish we could do, that is of service to someone else. It's not just lost on me. I can do all kinds of things to serve me, and I do. But it's when I'm serving someone else that it really makes me feel good. It makes me feel like God is in it, like I'm with Him. And so how are we serving each other? There are numerous ways. I don't have a list of them here, by the way, but I'm just asking this question rhetorically and hoping that when I ask the question, in your mind comes some example that's an answer to this question. How can you serve other people? And this is an important thing to think of often and make it a part of your planning, because that's one way in which we serve God. The Messiah put it this way. In Mosiah, this is King Benjamin. He said, "Behold, I say unto you, that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service," he was the king, so he was serving them, "I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God." And so that's the king. He thought that by his service in his country, he was only serving God. "And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of God." I don't know if it's a good idea to have the word "only" in there, but see, in King Benjamin's language, it probably wasn't the same meaning as it had to me. To me, "only" is a kind of a diminutive there, like it suddenly is something less. But that's not really what's meant here. It's like saying, when you're in the service of your fellow beings, praise God. You're in the service of your God. And I think that'd be a better way to look at it. But how are we serving each other? How did the king serve the people? He taught them. He taught them many things about God. He made it sure that they were learning. And he brought a nation, a city nation, through a lot of strife, to where they were very prosperous, and they had no wars, they had peace all the time, and they were looking forward to each day because they didn't have a lot of stress in their lives. He had brought them to that kind of a living, a whole nation of them. I don't know how many there would have been, millions or just thousands, but he was a leader who was able to stimulate that kind of thinking and that kind of activity in the city of Zarahemla and the land round about. And they were famously free of wars and were prosperous and growing in strength through that period of time. Later, it all fell apart, but in his time, it was going very well. So he was doing a great service to them. In another place in Messiah, in chapter 3, I found this. We know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us that we have no more disposition to do evil. This is the people that he was talking to, and they said this to him. We have no more disposition to do evil. That's not the only thing they told him. They told him a few other things, and he was very glad to hear it because he was trying to teach them about Jesus and what he would do and about the kind of conviction they should make to God in order to honor that knowledge. But he wanted them to be aware of their service and that their service to their fellow man is service to God. And also to know that the Spirit of the Lord has wrought this change in them. They said that, and he was glad to hear that they said that. And to be have no more disposition to do evil. Wouldn't it be great if in our land and in our time we could look around and everybody we see is just like this. None of them have a disposition to do evil. You can meet people on the street that you never saw before and in the store and know that there's no disposition to do evil. And you can depend on them to be helpful and to serve you and to accept service from you in a godly manner. And wouldn't that be great? But we don't have the same peace and the same tranquility and the same prosperity that they had in Zarahemla at this time. Not in our land. We wish for it, we pray for it, but it's not here. And so we have to make our situation ourselves by our own personal relationship with God. We can't do much more than that. Choices and decisions. In King Benjamin's day, Messiah 3:8-11, and saying this, "And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and have become his sons and daughters. And under this head ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby you can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh." Now there's a lot more said there about that. But the point is that these people, having learned from King Benjamin, among the things they learned was their service to each other. And there were many other things that were learned. And they made a covenant with God to serve him through the rest of their lives. And because of this covenant, they could be called the sons and daughters of God, children of Christ. And he gave them that name. He was naming them that. Those people were named the children of Christ. And you can see more about that if you go into King Benjamin's speech in Messiah chapter 3. I also am citing Joshua 24:15 through 16. And I think that you are aware of this. I'm not sure I can find it right off, but you probably can quote this to me. Because he was talking about the people going into the land that God had given them. And they had gone in, some of them came back and said, "There are giants in there, we can't handle them." And others came back with a different report, saying that, yes, there are people that we could defeat. And they were usually saying, "Because God is with us." And they And I have trouble finding this. Should have put a bookmark in this one. Well, I will just I'll just say what was said, because he said that what will they worship? The gods that they had back there in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites? A lot of them did go into those lands, like the lands of the Amorites. They defeated the people, but they kept the women for wives, or they kept the riches that they could dig up there, and it got in their way of serving God. So he was making that challenge. What are you going to worship? The gods back there in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites? But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve God. And he meant the God that we serve and the God that we worship. And they said, we will serve the God of Israel. And they were they went in with that kind of an attitude. And so they began to have victories. In Jericho, they had to do that little thing surrounding the city and making some noise, and the walls came tumbling down, and that's a story all its own. But they were given victories because of the attitude that they went in with, that they were going to serve God. And I think if we go into every day and every challenge that we have with that attitude that we're going to serve God and not something else, not let anything else distract us and take us away from our determination to serve God, then things are going to go well for us. And I keep talking about it on a daily basis, and I think that is really where it's at, if it's not even a shorter time. It's the commitment we make for today or tomorrow. And we can plan ahead, we can talk about next year or 10 years from now, but if we do it daily, if we make that a daily commitment, then 10 years from now, things are going to be pretty good. And if we do it for tomorrow, then the day after that is still going to be pretty good. So we need to be realistic about this. Human nature is not to stick with something unless it is something we do day after day after day. If we miss it on one day, how many days does it take us to get back on track? A week? Two or three? We lose more time by not planning well than we would have saved if we would have continued day by day by day. Hebrews 3:1-4. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Well, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That's just the way Paul put it, but I don't think we'd write it that way today. But anyhow, he said it that way. He is the high priest of our profession, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now here's a point. Who has appointed you? Who has appointed me to that vocation that we have? Whether it be, like me, a calling to serve God as an elder, and that's not the capital thing. You know, that's not the only thing that I'm called for. And you may never be called for that, but there is a calling you have. And each day you're expected to see to that calling. And it might change from time to time. There may be new things for you to do at another age or in another circumstance. But there's always something for which you can serve God. Whatever thing it is, whatever way it's done, if we aren't thinking about that, if we aren't praying about that, if we aren't making it part of our decision from day to day, we're losing out on the things that God has to offer us. Going on here, it says, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, meaning Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, I have to think about that a little bit. He who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. I don't know. We're talking about Jesus. He built a house, all right. We call it the church. And I hope that Jesus does have more honor than the church. After all, what were you baptized to? We might say, oh, I joined the church today. No, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. We came this morning and we had our prayer and we partook of these emblems of, not the church, Jesus Christ. We took the emblems of Him. We are lucky and glad to be gathered together in one in a church. Beautiful. But the central reason for all of this is Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that every day. Remember that in your planning. You're serving Him. Him. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So who's on top of all of this? God, our Father in heaven. That's why we pray to Him. Well, how about a group? Are we a group here? This morning I read in Ephesians chapter 4 that list of things and about how we have servants who are our ministry and the things that they are to do. I think I will read that actually a little later, so I'll skip talking about it now. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is good advice for you every day. It says, finally, after everything else is said, which we considered all of the aspects, then we should say, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. And I think I'll go to that. That is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And I have that as the beginning of here. It's the beginning of this that I have written down. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Are the wiles of the devil a concern to you? It's kind of too ethereal for us, isn't it? We think, oh, the wiles of the devil, that's not going to happen to me. Why, the devil knows nothing about me. And the trouble is that we don't know much about the devil, because he knows you. He knows me. He knows where my weaknesses are. He knows how He can make me waste time. He knows how He can make me overlook the things that I should be doing. He knows how He can make me change my plans when I was planning to visit somebody and accomplish something good. He knows me. The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do we recognize any of those things? Are they present in this world? Any of these things? Principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, verse 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the darts of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do we take the Word of God? We take that in every day. Do we look at it? Do we read it? Do we study to see where we stand with it? All of these things are important to us on a daily basis. Girt with the truth. And around our feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the shield, which is faith. And the helmet, which is salvation. And the sword, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all preservation and supplication for all saints. These are the things that Paul wanted to get across to the Ephesians. And they stand today. And we need to be able to stand. And we need that armor of God, every aspect of it. In Hebrews, and this is wrong, it's Hebrews 3, 1 and 2. I've got a number here that's wrong. And it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession." Now, I'll go back over that. Does this describe us? Are we the holy brethren? Any of you feel like a holy brethren? Well, I think so. That applies to those who are believers and in reality believers. And so, partakers of the heavenly calling, you want to tie on with that one? All of you? Are you? Are you a partaker of the heavenly calling? I think that's addressed to us. Every one of us here that are baptized. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Well, who's that? That's Jesus, the Christ, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. And I think we had something about Moses and his faith before, but Christ was faithful too. Faithful to him that appointed him. He had an appointment. He was sent to the earth to arrive as a baby and grow up like we did and be the sacrifice for our sins. And that was his purpose. Along the way, he did a lot of teaching, and we have those words. We don't have all of them. We have enough of them, and they count a whole lot in our lives. And so he was faithful. He did not miss a step. And he went right through to the day of his sacrifice, knowing where it was going, and teaching all the way, all along. He even had to make the scribes and Pharisees mad enough at him to kill him, I guess, because he sure did put them in their place over and over again. He wasn't a bit bashful about it. And he said things to them that would make anyone mad, but it was part of his duty. The great opposition to success. What is the success I'm talking about here? It's what I've been talking about all along. It's our service to God and our service to each other. Is there an opposition to that? Is something getting in the way of that? Yeah, there is something that gets in the way of that. And I'm talking not just as our service individually. There is a group service. The whole church has a service to do. And we do it. And we go into foreign lands. And we are bringing to God many people. We think a lot of them are of the lost tribes of Israel. And they've gathered together and they have formed churches and they have ministry. And they're functional. Even without our presence, they're functioning. And so we can't be proud about them. We're just delighted about them and glad that we had a part in all that was going on. But is there an opposition to that success? And there sure is. And it's Satan. And I've just got one item here, just one thing that Satan does. And when you see this, you know that you could make a list of things that Satan has done to damage us because of this one thing. This is the one thing. This is my list. Sorry, I'll get to the one thing later. A list of things that are in opposition to our success. Going back through the previous frames, okay, a lack of enthusiasm to answer God's call. That's where you say, no, I got things to do today. Get with you next time around, God. And of course, nobody will know the difference. You know, we can do this when we're free to do this. And the only trouble is that people do notice the difference, especially God. And another one is a shortage of praise for God and Christ. Do we go without praising Him? Don't we thank God? Don't we sing praises to Him? Don't we pray to Him and thank Him for what we have and what we receive and what we're led to? And I think we do, and on a regular basis. But if we didn't, it's a place where Satan can creep in. And being slow to leave the temporal for the spiritual. We have temporal lives to pursue. And if we let the spiritual life into that, and they work together, then our temporal lives go much smoother. Our job, our teaching, our learning, all those things that we have to be involved with in life need the spiritual and the temporal together. And it's sometimes hard to do, but it's worth the effort. It has been for me, and I've gone through all of that. I've gone through the learning, I've gone through teaching, I've gone through having jobs, some of them very important jobs, and it's only when I let the spiritual guide the temporal that I felt good about the results, that things went well, and gave me something to be, I wouldn't say proud, but happy, let's say happy about. Joy. Does Satan successfully distract the membership? Speaking of a church, does he distract the membership? How can Satan distract the whole membership of a church? You might be able to come up with an example. I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but I just want you to think about that. Are we satisfied with incomplete theologies? There are people who are quite satisfied with a theology that doesn't include baptism. There are churches that don't have any baptism. And they feel that because of their faith, the Spirit of God has come to them and they're saved. And so many people are taught those theologies and they believe that it's fine that they're serving God. But Satan has crept in and shortened the length of their understanding. And it's kind of a shame. It's too bad we can't do something about that, but we can. We can prevent it in our own church. This we have a control over. We can prevent it here. Is Christ the most important thing? Is He for you? Is He for me? I hope the answer is yes, all the way around the room. Because without that thought in your mind, your plans are going to go in the wrong direction. It's going to be too easy for Satan to creep in there and change them to something that he shouldn't have. Have we dealt successfully with contention as a church? I'm not going to ask you to give an answer. I have one. But when conference comes around, we might think about this and present our answer, because it's something to be dealt with in a conference. It's a church thing. It has to do with our service as a group. But I thought it was worthy of bringing up. So here's the bottom line on that in 3 Nephi 5:30. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Again, something to think of when we're planning a conference. Because as a church, if there is something like this present, we handle it as a church. We do it in a conference. And I think we are a little timid about making our conference do what it's supposed to do. I really do. That we could present more things that will help us as a church keep Satan out of the picture and help our service as a church in our community be stronger and more godlike. And I think we can do that. And as say, subgroups within the church, we could plan ways to help others around our community. Other churches do that, and why not us? It's something that I think is required of us because of the great things He has given us, the prosperity we have, the fact that we sit to a meal and we thank our God for that meal, and we realize that we have food in our various places of preservation that are good for more meals like that and others, when there are places where there are people who can't have three meals a day, sometimes not one. And we have all of this great stuff. I'm not saying we have to share everything with others, but Mosiah talks about that too. King Benjamin talked about that, and he said things should be done in order. And so I think that's true. And when we're serving God, it's always good to think about the order of things, because they can make or break the effort that we have. All right, I hope I've given you some thoughts to mull on in the days ahead, both in our personal service and in our service as a church, in our community, and for God. And that's what I wanted to bring up. That was my topic. So I think I'll not go on. This is another quote I have, but actually this is what I read this morning. These verses right here. And you might look into your scripture and see that. This is where it said that we are one, and we have one God, we have one baptism, but being one is a very important thing for us. So read that when you have time. And as for now, I'm glad to have had a chance to talk to you, and I thank you for listening to me.